Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Our last study, we completed at verse number 7. But just to remind you, we have this remarkable prophecy that begins at chapter 52, verse 13, in which we have five stanzas. In each stanza, we have three verses. In the last three verses of chapter 52, we have the voice of Jehovah. In the first three verses of chapter 53, we have the reaction of unbelieving Israel. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we have the reaction of repentant and believing Israel. And therefore, that brings us to verses 7, 8, and 9. And now the prophet is going to explain to us the experiences of Jehovah's servant. We did finish at verse 7, where we have that remarkable prophecy concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in silence. Twice we read in verse 7, he opened not his mouth. And that was fulfilled when we come to the four Gospels, because in Mark chapter 14, verse 60 and verse 61, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is before the high priest. And when he is asked about certain things, the Lord Jesus Christ held his peace. He answered him not a word. When Pilate sent the Lord Jesus Christ to Herod, we find again after Herod had done all that he wanted to do, the Lord Jesus Christ answered him not a word. So verse 7 finds its fulfillment in the gospel records as Mark and Luke records for us. But now in verse number 8, is not now a prophecy concerning the suffering in silence by the Lord Jesus. It has to do with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read,
he was taken from prison
and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Now, as I would understand the first statement, he was taken from prison and from judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ was held, first of all, in the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. And from the palace of Caiaphas the high priest, he was taken to the Sanhedrin. They have been gathered together. And what we find there, when he arrived at that trial of the Sanhedrin, having been before Annas and Caiaphas, nay, before the Sanhedrin, what the verse is saying to us, he did not receive a just sentence. For at the Sanhedrin, they condemned him to death. And so he was taken from prison and from judgment, and he did not receive a just sentence. So when the Jews took him to Pilate, he stands now before Pilate's judgment seat. We find again he did not receive a just sentence, for he was delivered by Pilate for him to be crucified. And so says the prophet in this remarkable prophecy, He went from prison and from judgment and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? When the Lord was there standing in that Jewish trial in the Sanhedrin, no one stood up to declare his generation. And when he was before Pilate's judgment seat, there was none to come forward who would declare his generation. Of course, years after, when Matthew takes up his pen to write his gospel, the very first chapter, he declares the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ and declares a generation from this standpoint. The husband of Joseph, the husband of Mary, right up to the Lord Jesus Christ as the son of David and the son of Abraham. So Matthew declared his generation, but years after. Luke in chapter 3 of his gospel, writing for the Gentiles, he declared his generation and takes his generation right up to Adam, who was a son of God. But what the prophet is saying to us, when he was taken from prison and from judgment, there was none to declare his generation. And thirdly, he was cut off out of the land of the living. It's a very interesting expression. And this is a very interesting prophecy. Because when we come to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, Daniel says something of the same. He says, Messiah the prince shall be cut off. So here is the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Daniel both recorded the fact that the Messiah would be cut off. And Isaiah says he'd be cut off out of the land of the living. But Isaiah doesn't tell us when. Daniel does. Daniel tells us when he will be cut off. Because from the return from the Babylonian captivity, Daniel was told there would be 490 years. And during the 483rd year, says Daniel, the son of the prince shall be cut off and have nothing. And so in this remarkable prophecy concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Isaiah and Daniel present the same truth, that Jehovah's servant, Israel's Messiah, was cut off out of the land of the living. But then the prophet tells us, and that because of the transgression of my people. And so we find that the prophet, speaking of the experiences of the Lord Jesus, tells us that the reason for his being cut off was for the transgression of Isaiah's people, the Jews. And so we find then in verse number 8, we have this remarkable prophecy concerning the death of the Lord Jesus. When we come to verse 9, the third remarkable prophecy is this. It concerns the burial of the Lord Jesus. Now, as you look at verse 9 in your King James Version, it will say, and he made his grave with the wicked. Now, in the Hebrew text and in the Revised Version, it reads like this, and they shall make his grave with the wicked. What Isaiah the prophet is telling us now, that upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the intention of the Romans would be to bury the body of the Lord Jesus along with the other malefactors who likewise have been crucified alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their purpose, says Isaiah, their intention would be to make his grave with the wicked. That was not God's purpose at all. In fact, God overruled the circumstances, as we learn from John chapter 19. And instead of making his grave with the wicked, he would be with the rich in his death. And it's very interesting that God had in reserve a secret disciple, his name, Joseph of Arimathea. We're told two things about Joseph of Arimathea. First of all, he was rich. Secondly, he was an honourable counsellor. He was a man of such standing that he could actually gain audience with Pilate, the Roman governor. Had any of the disciples been there, no way could they have got an audience with Pilate. But because of the status of Joseph of Arimathea, he could get access unto Pilate. And so we find God had in reserve a secret disciple who would have the standing whereby he could have an interview with Pilate, and he went and begged the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was dead already, so he sent to confirm the matter. And when it was confirmed that Jesus was dead already, then he gave command that the corpse should be given, delivered unto Joseph of Arimathea. That's all that Pilate thought of the Lord Jesus now. His body was but a corpse. But to Joseph of Arimathea, he was a person. And so we learn that with Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, Nicodemus also a rich man, because he brought 100 pound weight of both myrrh and aloes with which to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that he was with the rich in his death. Joseph had the place. He had a new tomb hewn out of the rock in which never a man had laid. Joseph had the perfume, 100 pound weight of myrrh and aloes. Now, it was in Boston, a believer who had a funeral business. And he was telling on one occasion that he's witnessing to a fellow Jew who was also in the burial business. And he asked him about the death, the burial of the Lord Jesus. And when he was told that, after all, to 100 pound weight of myrrh and aloes would be far too much to embalm one body, so said the other believer, what would they have done with the spices left over? He said they would have laid them and laid the body upon a bed of spices. That's just what 2 Chronicles chapter 16 tell us happened to kings. King Asa, when he died, was laid upon a bed of spices. So whereas it was determined that he should make his grave with the wicked, God said, no, no. To fulfill this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 53, he would have the burial of a king. His body would be laid upon a bed of spices, and he would be with the rich in his death.
Because he had done no violence.
Now, why was that? Well, says the prophet, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so what we find when we read through the Kings and the Chronicles, where there are those who had done violence that were not bedded with the kings. The Lord Jesus Christ had not done any violence. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. And so his burial was the burial of a king, and all under that sovereign purpose of God, that the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled. So in this fourth stanza of this very important prophecy, we have now the prophecy concerning his suffering in silence, the prophecy in relation to his death, and the prophecy in relation to his burial. Now, verses 10, 11, and 12 bring us to the last of these five stanzas. Now, it's not the voice of Israel. It's no longer the voice of the prophet Isaiah. We have Jehovah speaking again. He spoke in chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be made very high." And now Jehovah speaks again. And so what we have in verse 10 is the voice of Jehovah.
"Let it please the Lord to bruise him."
Now then, listen to what it says. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief." That expression, that statement, has been a problem to many. I've had many a telephone call asking me, what does it mean over the years? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. God found no pleasure in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We which he suffered at the hands of men. That's been the sufferings in the earlier verses. God found no pleasure that his son should be so cruelly treated at the hands of a wicked man. Therefore, when it says, yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him and to put him to grief, simply means because of the consequences of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be pleasure for the Lord, for Jehovah, in the fulfillment of his purposes. And so I understand that statement, yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him and to put him to grief. Now, whereas in the earlier verses, it's the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hands of men. In these closing verses, we have the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hand of God. And God, actually, God's pleasure was found in this. What would actually result from the atoning sufferings and the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice from this verse, from at this point, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ will be mentioned in verse 10, verse 11, and again in verse 12. Here in verse 10, we read, Jehovah shall make his soul an offering for sin. In verse 11, he shall save the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And in verse 12, he shall pour out his soul unto death. And so we have now Jehovah speaking in relation to divine purpose in respect of the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will make his soul an offering for sin. Now then, the word sin there could be rendered trespass. And it might well be that what the prophet has before him now is the trespass offering. That Jehovah made his soul a trespass offering, an offering for sin. And in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great question of man's sin and transgression, and in this particular context, Israel's sin and transgression, then he made his soul an offering for sin. What a tremendous statement. It throws altogether a new light upon the events that took place upon the cross. No wonder the land was covered with darkness. Whilst God dealt with his son in relation to the question of human sin and transgression. And so we have the divine side of things. We have the atoning sufferings of Christ. Here's the point where the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for sin. And so we find in this verse how that his soul was made an offering for sin.
He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his
day. Now you've got a threefold result or sequel to that statement. He shall see his seed. Now Jehovah is speaking of his servant. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now remember that this chapter is dealing really with the experience of Israel in the future at this point. And the one who was put to the cross, the one whom God made his soul an offering for sin, will have this result. In a future day, he shall see his seed. That is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in power and great glory, God would have made a people willing to be there to receive him. You know, the saved of Israel, regathered, restored, now repentant. And so the Lord, in that day yet to be, shall see his seed, Israel, restored, and of course, regathered, repentant, and the Lord shall find a people, a willing people, ready to receive him. And they will gather to him, for he shall be a banner unto which they will gather. He shall prolong his days. Notice the contrast. He shall be cut off out of the land of the living. And as you know, 33 and a half years, the Lord was cut off. That is in the midst of his days. The psalmist said, 70 years and 10 shall be the life of man. The Lord was only 33 and a half years old when he was cut off out of the land of the living. But when he comes a second time, and he shall see his seed, his days shall be prolonged, for now, in resurrection, he lives in the power of an endless life. And as a result of Calvary, Israel, described as his seed, he shall see his seed, a willing people. He shall prolong his days. Never again will the Lord Jesus Christ be put to death. He's alive forever. And furthermore, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And for 1,000 years, toward the whole of the millennial period, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the means whereby the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For that millennial reign of Christ will be a reign of righteousness, of peace, and of plenty. And so we have the threefold result of his soul being made an offering for sin, and in the future for Israel, that millennial day will mean these things for them and also for him. That's verse number 10. Now verse 11, please.
He shall see of the travail of his soul.
He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now this Jehovah is speaking of his servant, and he shall see the travail. Now that word really expresses the deep sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in those hours of darkness when his soul was made an offering for sin. And out of those deep, deep sufferings on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shall see the travail of his soul. The sequence or the sequel of all that he suffered upon the cross at the divine hand, and shall be satisfied. And so there is for the Lord Jesus Christ a point where he will be satisfied as the result of his sacrifice upon the cross.
By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many.
Now he says, Jehovah speaking still, and he said, now then, by his knowledge he shall justify many by his righteous servant. So now the one whose soul was made an offering for sin, who will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, says Jehovah, he is my righteous servant, and by his knowledge shall he justify many. Well, that's a lovely expression. We could go, of course, across to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. But verse 19 reads like this: By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So the results of the death of Christ now goes far beyond blessing for Israel. It's blessing for all who are willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for he will justify many. And that by the one act of obedience, when he gave himself up to the death of the cross, it was that he might justify many. But when we come to Israel, not all those who are called Israel are Israel. What I mean is this: not all the Jews believed on the Lord Jesus. Not all the Jews will believe on him, even during those days of tribulation. They'll give their allegiance to the beast, as we learn from Revelation 13 onwards. But there will be many, the many that shall be preserved. And that by God, through the tribulation days, who will be the people whom God has made willing to receive him by his righteous servant, by the knowledge of his righteous servant, those many shall be justified. And so we find in these very interesting verses that brings to a close this remarkable prophecy. And so the verse continues.
For he shall bear their iniquities.
For he shall bear their iniquities. True, isn't it? If you've got the trespass offering in verse number 10, you've now got the sin offering of the Day of Atonement in verse 11. For in verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. And you may recall, in Leviticus chapter 16, on Israel's Day of Atonement, the blood of the goat that was slain for the people was brought into the holiest of all and sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before it for the satisfaction of the eye of God. And then Aaron the high priest went out and he confessed over the head of the live goat what? The iniquities, the sins, and the transgressions of the people of Israel. And then that goat was led away by the hand of a fit man, never to be seen again. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross, he bore the iniquities of the children of Israel. He bore our iniquities. Such was the character of his sacrifice on that cross. And so the prophet reminds us in these verses how the Lord Jesus Christ actually will justify many on the basis that he's already borne their iniquities. And so we come to the closing verse of this prophecy.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great.
Then we're brought to the days of millennium. Now says Jehovah, I will divide him a portion with the great. That is, in the light of Psalm number 2, where we find these words, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth a second time and establishes the kingdom of God in a manifest way, a physical way, here upon the earth, God will then divide the portion of the great unto him. For all the nations are his, even to the uttermost parts of the earth will be his possession. And furthermore, he will divide the spoil with the strong. I take that simply to mean this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming out the second time as a mighty warrior. And the spoil of his victory when he comes out a second time, he will share that spoil with the strong. And of course, in particular, that would be with the nation of Israel. That is, that nation that enters into the millennial blessing when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom.
Because he has poured out his soul unto death.
Now, because he has poured out his soul unto death.
And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of men.
So there is now a further offering brought before us. The trespass offering, and then the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Now the drink offering of Numbers chapter 15. And in the drink offering, he shall pour out his soul unto death. In other words, in the pouring out of his soul unto death, because of the results of that pouring out, there will be joy. And so we find this great chapter finishes up with this verse, verse number 12.
And remembered with the transgressors, and he bear the sin of many.
He's going to, as the prophet says, he's going to be numbered with the transgressors. He's going to bear the sins of many. And here we see the results of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. His soul being made an offering for sin is going to have results in the millennial reign of Christ. And so we learn from this very interesting chapter how that the purpose of God is this. He will deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and made very high. And in the end, after all, God is going to prosper, or the pleasure of God will prosper in his hand during those days of the millennial reign of Christ that will lead us ultimately into God's eternal day. So ends this great prophecy, what we might call the Holy of Holies of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And thank you once again for your attention.